The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Look, the action I'm calling for will make a real difference over time. But the truth is, it takes months, not days, for companies to increase production. That's why the next part of my plan is so important. Today, I'm authorizing the release of 1 million barrels per day for the next 6 months, over 180 million barrels for the strategic, from the Strategic Petroleum Reserve. This is a wartime bridge to increase oil supply until production ramps up later this year. And it is by far the largest release of our national reserve in our history.
It's a wartime bridge, he said. So here are the reserves that the U.S. has on hand. It's supposed to be for an emergency, but because those gas prices keep going up, and of course we've got the midterm elections coming up in 7 months. This takes us right up to that point, of course. He released some of those barrels back in November the past year as well. It seems like around election time, that's when he wants to release the oil, the strategic reserves. I think it was Chuck Todd over the weekend, was it not, that talked about the shellacking that Democrats are going to be taking in November. So here he is, again, putting a Band-Aid on this massive crisis. He has done everything possible to prevent America from being energy independent. And so he hopes to get some short-term relief, and he hopes that the Democrats don't get shellacked in November. But of course, the root causes of this problem, it goes right to his war against America's energy independence. You're listening to Stephen Fleury. This is the Trumpet Daily. We certainly appreciate you joining our growing audience. Can hardly believe it's already Friday. We're at the last show of this week. Of course, you can get to our program, the audio stream of it, on CRN Digital Talk Radio. That's Channel 3 on that platform every day, 11 a.m. Central Time here in the United States, 9 a.m. on the West Coast, noontime on the East, and those same times you can get to the live video stream at our very own website, thetrumpet.com. Just go to thetrumpet.com/live, and you can get to the live stream of this program, and also you can get to those podcasts that we post after the fact should you listen or decide to listen on demand. So as you heard there, Joe Biden is planning to release 1 million barrels a day for the next 6 months, amounting to 180 million barrels. I think that's about a third of what we have on reserve. A lot of that was stockpiled during the Trump years when oil was so cheap. It was so cheap. Hard to believe. Not even that long ago, a couple years ago, America was totally energy independent. And gas, oil was cheap. Not so today. Biden gets in on day one. He's closing pipelines, not ones that help Russia or Germany, but the ones that help ordinary Americans. Got to shut those down. Got to save the environment. We've got to go to green energy. And you'll notice in the midst of all these statements that, hey, we're doing all that we can to lower those prices, that in the same paragraph sometimes they're saying, you know, the solution to this is green energy. We've got to buy the electric car. We've got to buy the electric vehicle, and that solves everything. It's amazing. America uses 20 million barrels of oil per day. It doesn't take much for us to be energy independent. Just open up, lift the regulations so that they can drill in North Dakota and Alaska and elsewhere. But, of course, that's not an option. Biden said in his announcement yesterday, this is a moment of consequence and peril for the world and pain at the pump for American families. Everything's political. You got the war in Ukraine. The world's at war. We've got to use our emergency supply. These are wartime measures. Listen to Joe Biden yesterday as he tried to explain away these skyrocketing costs for fuel, clip 7.
The problem we're facing with gas prices has two roots. First, the pandemic. When COVID struck, demand for oil plummeted, so production slowed down worldwide. Because of the strength and the speed of our recovery, demand for oil shot back up much faster than the supply. That's why the cost of gas began to rise last year. The second route is Vladimir Putin. As Russian oil comes off the global market, supply of oil drops and prices are rising. Now Putin's price hike is hitting Americans at the pump.
Putin and COVID, they're the causes. Has nothing to do with my energy policies, says the fake president. He talks there about the speedy recovery. Because we recovered so fast, the demand for oil, it just skyrocketed. So, of course, the prices go up too. So blame COVID, blame Putin, Ukraine, all of that. Don't blame me, certainly not. I'm releasing the strategic reserve. I'm doing everything I can to bring those prices down. And then, as I say, right at the same time, you have all of the Biden spokespeople. We don't know if they're men or women. We're not biologists. All of the spokespeople, they're out there in full force saying, look, this is all part of the plan. We've got to get away from fossil fuels. We've got to go electric. We've got to go green. We've got to go clean. This is Nancy Pelosi yesterday, clip 8.
But we cannot allow the fossil fuel industry to use this as an excuse to reverse everything we're doing to save the planet.
Can't allow this to reverse what the bigger agenda here is, saving the planet. And so we really want to handcuff ourselves, our own nation. Never mind the pollution that China is just spewing out into the atmosphere, or Russia, or Central or South America. It's just here at home that we want to shut down the pipelines, that we want to put all the regulations on the oil companies. Here's Biden for his part yesterday, clip 6.
Ultimately, we and the whole world need to reduce our dependence on fossil fuels altogether. We need to choose long-term security over energy and climate vulnerability.
And listen to what he said about the convenience and the cost savings of the electric vehicle. This is clip 4.
Under my plan, which is before the Congress now, we can take advantage of the next generation of electric vehicles that a typical driver will save about $80 a month from not having to pay gas at the pump.
Someone on Twitter said that with the average electric vehicle being something like $50,000 to $55,000, you fork that over, and then over the course of how many months? You're saving $80 a month, after all. Someone estimated it would be about 52 years before you break even, before you pay off the electric vehicle. I mean, does that sound reasonable? No wonder this MSNBC headline says it all. Biden approval rating falls despite booming economy. Oh, it's a booming economy. Yeah, the recovery's been so fast that demand is on the rise. That's how you explain the cost for fuel. These people lie through their teeth. We got one of our news gatherers that sent me a few quotes. We've used many of these quotes before from Saving America, from the radical left. It's hard to believe that article is now 4 years old. We printed it first in May of 2018. So it's almost 4 years old. And everything that my father brings out in that piece, I mean, you see it happening today. And others have even commented. I think Steve Bannon on his show talked about what would have happened in 2016 had Hillary gotten in there. Well, you're getting a pretty good idea of it just with these past 14 months. It put it off at least for 4 years. And God's going to intervene again. We know this from prophecy. But still, you go back and look at that article from 2018, I'll just give you a few quotes again. It says, before the election, just about everyone believed Hillary Clinton would be the next president. If she had won, my father wrote, none of this corruption would have come to light. I mean, we wouldn't have seen all of this corruption that was going on behind the scenes. We wouldn't have seen the attack on Donald Trump, an American citizen. We wouldn't have seen how Obama weaponized the DOJ and the FBI to try to destroy Donald Trump. They're still doing it. They're still ramping up the investigation for January 6th. They're still going after Donald Trump's phone records. That turned out to be a bit of fake news. We'll get to that in a second. It says here, if she had won, none of this corruption would have come to light. We're getting a hard look at just what the radical left is willing to do in order to seize power and to stay in power. They have no respect for the rule of law. They believe they are above the law. It's no exaggeration to say that such contempt for the nation's founding principles is a threat to the republic. That's not, you think it's an, maybe in reading that in 2018, you could think it's an exaggeration. Look at what's happening to the nation now. Had Hillary Clinton been elected, the destructive trends that unfolded during the Obama presidency would have continued unchecked, and they surely would have intensified. Many people, including me, believe it would have meant the end of our constitutional republic. Well, he goes into the deeper problem here being the sins of our people, the sickness. He said here further on, Donald Trump is a man with serious problems, but the radical left is relentlessly waging war against the president and leading this country to its destruction. And it was only Mr. Trump's election that prevented even worse troubles from bringing this nation down even more quickly. I think Bannon on his podcast said that, yeah, it was providential that Trump came along when he did. But now, you see the fake administration. You see Obama's third term as it's playing out. Sundance at Conservative Treehouse brings out how that during Obama's first and second term, they wanted to grab hold of and control the healthcare industry. Now they're going after energy. That's right. Okay, we'll release a few barrels from the reserve. Hopefully that'll bring down the cost, 15 cents or so a gallon. We'll see. But behind closed doors, they're cheering. This is perfect. This is what we need for all the electric vehicles. This is what we need to really get the Green New Deal entrenched into America's thinking, into its economy, into everything. America's under attack, and it's coming from every direction. Listen again to Joe Biden. This is from a couple days ago, I believe. His proclamation on the Transgender Day of Visibility, of all things. Listen to this, clip one.
To everyone celebrating Transgender Day of Visibility, I want you to know that your president sees you. Jill, Kamala, Doug, our entire administration sees you for who you are, made in the image of God and deserving of dignity, respect, and support. But we know it's hard when there are those out there who don't see you and don't respect you. For example, the onslaught of anti-transgender state laws attacking you and your families is simply wrong. This administration is standing up for you against all these hateful bills. And we're committed to advancing transgender equality in the classroom, on the playing field, at work, in our military, in our housing and healthcare systems, everywhere, simply everywhere. Today, we're announcing even more steps, but there's always more work to do to end the epidemic of violence against transgender women of color and girls of color.
The epidemic of violence against transgender women? What is a woman, after all? We just had a nominee for the Supreme Court say she didn't know because she's not a biologist. But there he is talking about the epidemic of violence against transgender women. It's like I mentioned the other day. No administration in the history of the United States has ever been this tough on non-existent crimes. Crimes that do not exist. First, it's lynching. This is just this week. We passed the bill against lynching. Or it wasn't a bill. It was just some decree by him, the king, I guess. And now he's going on about the epidemic of crime against transgender women. And this is happening as the real epidemic of crime plays out in our cities. Chicago, Houston, Baltimore, Seattle, San Francisco. These cities that have been ruined because of Black Lives Matter. The movement to defund the police. All of those riots that burned half cities down in 2020. And then now the police, law enforcement, they're handcuffed. There's been a war against the police. You read about it first in the Trumpet magazine, 2015, I think it was. All of this crime, it's an epidemic. It is an epidemic. And then here he comes, the illegitimate president, to talk about the fake epidemic. Surprise, surprise. Listen to this again, clip two.
Any transgender American who's struggling, please know that you're not alone. To parents and children alike, please ask for help. And know this, you're so brave. You belong. And we have your back. God bless you all. Be brave.
You're so brave, he says to the transgenders. This tiny, tiny, tiny little perverse sliver of American society. And that's the dominant narrative right now. Whether it's the president of the United States or the executives at Disney, Hollywood actors, social activists of whatever kind. They've got the full support of the media. This is from Fox News yesterday. President Biden's administration has released a series of documents encouraging gender reassignment surgery and hormone treatment for minors. We got to get the children, just like you heard in that clip there. Hey, if you're a child, you should know you're not alone. Everybody's a transgender. Here they are. People in high places encouraging young people, minors, to mutilate themselves or to go through these perverse transitions. It says here the Department of Health and Human Services Office of Population Affairs released a document Thursday titled Gender Affirming Care and Young People. The same day, the Substance Abuse and Mental Health, this other organization, another subset of the HHS, released a parallel document, Gender Affirming Care is Trauma-Informed Care. I mean, this is, listen yourself to the assistant HHS secretary. This is the man who now considers himself to be a woman. And of course, he's hired right away by the Biden people. This is clip 10.
So then what is your message to, say, trans kids in this country who might live in a state that is looking at anti-trans legislation, legislation that would limit the rights of trans youth, but that are seeing what the Biden administration is trying to do here?
Well, those anti-trans, those transphobic actions that states have taken are quite politically motivated. And I've said before, they are egregious. We need to support and empower trans youth.
This is real. This is real. It's actually happening. That individual is actually out in front of the White House, a top official in the Biden administration. Just to follow on what we gave to you yesterday, Character in Crisis, our booklet. It says, it's not only the leaders who are sinning, they are as Sodom and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Our leaders lead the people into the most disgusting sexual sins of all. It's the grossest kind of immorality. That's what we're seeing. That's God's perspective. It's not popular. The Bible's perspective is not popular. But look, you can go to Old Testament and New. You can find out what God thinks of this. It says here in the booklet, again, if you don't have Character in Crisis, call our operators and request a free copy today. The number, toll-free, here in the States and Canada, 866-930-3024. My father says, I gave you this yesterday, but again, it's worth repeating. We're witnessing greatly accelerated degeneration in character. Many in America are laughing at the scandals, but God isn't laughing. It's easy to laugh at that. You know, a man who's wanting to look like a woman and dressed up in, I guess, naval gear to look like a man. I mean, it's right out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're trying to go after the kids. Walt Disney, of all organizations, wants to go after the kids and bring all of the transgender characters into their movies, even making it revolve around this demonic thinking, this twisted and perverted thinking and lifestyle. We'll talk about a lifestyle in the second segment. I hope that you'll stay tuned for that. It's not about a perverse lifestyle like we see so many of in our world today, but about God's lifestyle. Why don't we hear more about that? in today's news cycle. America under attack, Biden's DOJ, they're widening their investigation into January 6th. It says the criminal investigation into the January 6th attack, it's really a protest gone awry, but they call it an attack. They say there's never been anything like it. It's expanded to examine the preparations for the rally preceding the riot. And this article goes on and talks about how previously you had some higher-ups at the DOJ saying, look, we don't want to go there because, you know, you're talking about free speech and planning protests and so on. I mean, that's enshrined in America's freedoms. But now, you see, they've been giving it the full court press for 14 months. They've exhausted all of their options with respect to finding who's on the video, all of the pre-dawn raids, get them in jail. One of them commits suicide in February, but that's okay. We ruined his life. He kills himself. Now they want to go after those who planned, organized the protest. That's a crime. This is from the Washington Post. In the early days of the Jan 6 investigation, a few protesters in the D.C. U.S. Attorney's Office wanted to use subpoenas and search warrants to gather evidence about rally organizers or speakers. Can you believe this? Someone who organized a rally, now they're an insurrectionist because it happened to be a Trump rally. A few days ago, the press, the propagandists in the media just went ballistic over this so-called 7-hour, I think it's 37-minute gap in the phone records. Remember that? Yeah, they tried to conceal their communications. We're talking about a cover-up. We need to get Kinzinger and Cheney and the Jan 6 Commission appointed by Pelosi. We need to get them in motion. And we're under a time constraint here because in 7 months, we're about to get shellacked. So we've got to go after Trump and all of his supporters and put him in jail if we can. Listen to the major media, the legacy media, as they hyperventilated over this story, which is now a non-story, by the way. But listen to them just from a few days ago, clip 5.
7 hours and 37 minutes on January 6th. This is an incredible gap.
The gaps are just so obvious.
To have a 7-hour gap?
A nearly 8-hour gap in entries in his call log and his daily diary.
A gap in the official records during the assault. Something is missing.
Seemed to have disappeared.
A more than 7.5-hour gap in his call logs.
There is a massive 7-hour and 37-minute gap in calls.
A 7-hour, 37-minute gap in President Trump's phone logs on January the 6th.
The gap in the White House phone logs. 7-hour, 37-minute gap in the log.
That gap was 7 hours and 37 minutes. 7 hours and 37 minutes without any record of the president's call.
Was a 7-hour gap.
During a 7-hour gap.
A new gap.
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 A gap.
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 The gap. Gap.
That gap.
Gap.
This gap. The gap. Brawling gap. Show a gap in Trump's phone records of 7 hours and 37 minutes.
Wow. No record of the gap. 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 Where's the record? 7 hours and 37 minutes? And Trump goes missing? Here's CNN's correction from earlier today. It says the gap might have been a less mysterious. There might be a less mysterious explanation, it says. According to multiple sources familiar with Trump's phone behavior and the White House switchboard records, the January 6th log reflects Trump's typical phone habits. Did you hear this? A huge nothing burger is what it turned out to be. He mainly placed calls through the switchboard when he was in the residence, but rarely used it. When he was in the Oval Office, the fact the log does not show calls on January 6th from the Oval Office is not unusual, say sources familiar with this investigation. It says further on, the 6 pages of White House switchboard logs for January 6th are complete based on an official review of White House records, according to a source familiar with the matter. There are no missing pages, and the 7-hour gap is likely explained by use of White House landlines. So there you go. They're going to come out and correct the record with something that would put together a montage like that? Of course not. You got the, I mean, it's at least it's somewhat satisfying seeing CNN print the correction. But all of the coverage, wall to wall, the expansive investigation into the January 6th protest, the political prisoners rotting away in jail, still in Washington, D.C. America under attack. You know the booklet. I have another article here. I don't have time to go through it, but it's a federal judge blasting the double standards on the January 6th sentences. He says, look, I know what the lawyers for the government are saying, that this was an attempted government takeover, that it was an insurrection. But really, when you look at some of these crimes, trespassing and the like, and you compare it to some of the things that went on in other protests and demonstrations, like the summer of 2020, this is a miscarriage of justice. And he's right. And there should be more judges speaking up like him. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback to the show, you can email the program, td@thetrumpet.com. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
There's a quote in the old correspondence course from many years ago put out by Ambassador College. Herbert Armstrong, of course, was the architect of that course. But in speaking about the seven annual festivals that we observe, we in God's church observe each year as commanded in the Bible, it says here the seven annual festivals reveal the step-by-step details of the working out of God's plan for man. Not only does each festival vividly picture a great event in God's plan, but the yearly observance of these days by God's people further impresses the knowledge and significance of God's plan on their minds, and continually reminds and instructs them about their part in that plan, or in this plan as it plays out. So we have in the seven annual festivals, Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, Last Great Day, we have this step-by-step plan that we're reminded of every year as we go through it. But what I really like about that quote there is it says that these annual festivals are also intended to impress the knowledge and the significance of God's plan on our minds. I mean, God wants to really drill this into our thinking. And he wants us to be inspired and moved by it, and to step back, to look at the big picture at times, and to know and to understand in every fiber of our being that there is no greater purpose or plan being worked out on earth today or even in the universe than this awesome plan, this awesome undertaking of God reproducing himself. Now, that's something that we ought to be, in a sense, awestruck by. The wonder regarding God's purpose, this glorious purpose and plan. How much do we step back and evaluate our part in that plan and consider whether or not we're really striving for perfection, aiming for perfection? The Bible says, "Become you therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect." Ephesians 4 talks about the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ, the perfection of Christ, our perfect example. Hebrews 4 says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Not one blemish on Jesus Christ's record. What an example. In our marriage and family class here at the college, we've gone through this verse or turned to this proverb multiple times this semester. It's Proverbs 22 and verse 6, where it says, "To train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train that child up in the way he should go. There is a definite way that he should go, but he needs training. He needs to be taught. He needs to be educated. That word for train, in the margin, it says catechize. It means to instruct systematically, especially by questions, answers, and explanations and corrections. I've given you this definition before. But it just, I mean, you look into the definition, it really does show how thorough and detailed we ought to be in teaching and training the oncoming generation, the next generation. Mystery of the Ages. Notice what Herbert Armstrong said in this book. He's talking here about God's way of life and how that way of life became law. Here again, we're looking at a way or a way of life that is God's. I mean, we see so much today in our world today, perverse lifestyles, degenerate lifestyles, lifestyles that are abnormal. Never mind what the authorities say about what's normal and abnormal. There's a lot of abnormal behavior, a lot of abnormal relationships and lifestyles in the world today. And it doesn't matter how often Satan comes at us saying, it's normal, everything's normal, everything's fine. You just play along with us. It's not normal. In Mystery of the Ages, Mr. Armstrong says, God's inherent nature is the way of peace, of justice, mercy, happiness, and joy, radiating outward toward those he has created. So there's a way of life that he radiates, that he is, that he lives. It says, the Word and God lived. What did they do? They created. How did they live? What was their lifestyle? They lived the way of their perfect character, the way of outflowing love. When Jesus was baptized, God the Father said, "You are my beloved Son." God loved the Word, and the Word loved God and obeyed him completely. It says, two can't walk together except they be agreed. They were in total agreement and cooperation. Two can't walk together in continuous peace except one be the head or the leader in control. God was the leader. But it says here, this is the point I wanted to emphasize, their way of life produced perfect peace, cooperation, happiness, accomplishment. This way of life became a law. The way of life, God and the Word, their way of life produced peace, happiness, and accomplishment. So that should tell us that if we emulate that way or live that way, then we're going to produce peace. We're going to produce happiness. We're going to produce accomplishment. Mr. Armstrong said that their way of life became law. Their lifestyle became law. And these laws were set in motion by God to give us that way of happiness, that way of prosperity, that way of joy. God's laws are his gift to mankind. When the world speaks of the law of God, or even God himself, there's always, almost always, this negative connotation. Oh, the law is hard. It's impossible. The standard is too high. And then God, I mean, for his part, there's too much correction. He's just waiting to smash us at a moment's notice. Nothing could be further from the truth. Our God is a God of love and mercy. He's obviously a God of law and judgment as well. His lifestyle became law, as we just read. But God's looking for opportunities to save us and to help us and to show us the way to go. And so he gives us his law, his lifestyle, as he spells it out in his law and says, if you live this way, you will produce peace. You will produce happiness. You will produce productivity. Who doesn't want that? We all want that. But the problem with man, hard-hearted, stubborn-minded man, is he doesn't want to go the way. He doesn't want to do what is required of us to produce peace and happiness and productivity. That has been man's history. Satan has, he's done quite a number, even on the world of religion, to convince them that the law is bad and outdated. It's some antiquated list of do's and don'ts that are impossible. And that God himself is a stern, austere being who's just ready to punish, and punish only. Christianity, true Christianity, as it's revealed in the Holy Bible, is a wonderful way of life. It's a way like that Mystery of the Ages quote brings out that produces so many wonderful, wonderful character traits, so much wonderful productivity, happiness and joy. It strengthens relationships. It strengthens marriages and families. It gives strength and stability to entire communities. Certainly congregations, our communities today, our cities today, they're just falling apart because of sin, because of violence and crime. Not because of obedience to law. Because of lawlessness, look at what our cities, our communities are turning into. Notice Acts 19 and verse 1, it says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, verse 9 says, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily at the school of one Tyrannus. So God set up, not unlike some of the principal figures in the Old Testament, he set up schools like Elijah, like Samuel. He set up this school, the school of Tyrannus, or at Tyrannus's abode, and they were studying that way, as it says there in verse 9. God's way. Notice verse 23. It says, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way. So it was controversial. And the reason it was is because the world, this is Satan's world, remember. He's the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. And he is actively working to blot out the truth about that way, that godly lifestyle, and to replace it with, well, you name it, any and every perverse arrangement that you can imagine. And he tries to make it out like it's normal, and like you're abnormal if you don't go along, if you don't just provide your support, your enthusiastic support. Then you're intolerant. You're a rebel. You need to be punished. God's way of life, it caused quite a stir, even in Paul's day. A lot of resistance. It met with a lot of resistance. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. God's way of life, if we faithfully follow it, It brings happy, joyous abundance. Christ brought the message about this way. He brought that message to this earth. He spoke about the coming kingdom of God, God's family administering the government of God, enforcing the laws of God. Those laws, again, just encapsulating God's way of life, his lifestyle. Acts 18, just back up a little bit. Acts 18, verse 26, it says, "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." So Apollos, it's speaking of, I picked it up in the middle of the thought, but Apollos had an understanding up to a certain point, but he didn't understand the full reach of God's purpose and plan. He didn't understand the truth, the entire truth about the gospel that Jesus preached and proclaimed. And so Priscilla and Aquila, they helped to broaden his knowledge base, his understanding of the truth. And they expounded upon that way of life that we're talking about here today. Notice Acts 2, back to Acts 2, verse 37. It says, Now when they heard this, this is after Peter's sermon on the Feast of Pentecost, one of those seven annual festivals, by the way. It says here, "Now when they heard this," when they heard Peter's sermon, "they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So they asked the right question after this powerful message, this powerful sermon given by one of God's apostles. They were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter, "What should we do? What do you recommend that we do?" Notice the answer, verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent." That means to change from your wicked ways. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Eternal our God shall call." The promise is to you and your children too. Because look, you can bring up your children in that way. Train them up in the way that they should go. When God opens our minds as adults, as parents, well then the children are automatically brought into this because God is a family. Automatically, at the conversion of an adult father or mother, that child is automatically set apart as holy. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. And what makes them holy is God's truth. The fact that parents, God-fearing parents, can teach them God's way of life, can teach them about God's lifestyle, can teach them about God's laws. God's lifestyle, after all, became law. And God's law is one of his great blessings for mankind. Why, oh why, has mankind for thousands of years rejected the laws of God? Well, it's because of human nature. It's because of that built-in hostility to God and to his law, Romans 8 and verse 7. It's because of that deceitful mind of man, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Notice what it says in Matthew 5, verse 48. This is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Become you therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." So become perfect like the Father. Focus in on the perfection of God. See, step back as you observe the seven annual festivals. Step back and look at the process. Consider the process, what God's working out here below. The fact that he's reproducing himself, and that means he's reproducing his character, his nature, his lifestyle in you, in all of mankind before it's all said and done. Now that's something that we ought to focus on. That's something that we ought to pursue with passion. Every year, God has us go through these 7 days, these seven festivals. And he wants to inspire us. He wants to impress upon our minds this grand vision for man. this breathtaking opportunity and purpose. God reproducing himself. Reproducing himself in man. Carrying on in the next chapter, this is Matthew 6. In verse 1, it says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have your reward. You have no reward, I should say, of your Father which is in heaven. If your religion is just for show, if it's just to get the approval of men, well, then there's no reward in heaven. There's no reward from God." Verse 2 says, "Therefore, when you do your alms," when you worship God, in other words, "do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say to you, they have their reward." I mean, their reward is that men praise them, that men look up to them, that men think, wow, there's a righteous and pious individual for sure. Verse 3, it says, "But when you do alms, let not your left hand know what the right hand does, that your alms may be in secret," it says, "and your Father, which sees in secret, himself shall reward you openly." See, if we head into our prayer closet alone, and we close the door, and we kneel down before God, and we cry out to the Father fervently in prayer. James 5 says the effectual fervent prayer avails much. It really does produce. And here it says, God, he'll see, he'll hear what you say in secret, and he'll reward you openly. He'll reward your faith. He'll reward your fervency. Verse 7, it says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be you not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him." Think about that. I mean, God knows what we need even before we ask him. So why do we need to go through this laborious, time-consuming rigmarole every year, or rather every day? Every year is the annual festivals. But when it comes to our prayer life, our Bible study time, that's a daily practice. You can see it in Acts 17 with respect to Bible study. You can see it where it says the Bereans search the scriptures daily. Even looking at the prayer outline in Matthew 6. That's a little bit later on in this chapter. But it says, when you pray, pray for God to give you bread this day, spiritual bread. So here again, the implication, this is something you're doing every single day. And when you do it, don't just get into vain repetitions. Cry out to God as a child talking to his Father. Chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, "And it shall be ask, rather, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened." I mean, this is a wonderful assurance. What a sermon. What a powerful sermon by Jesus Christ. Ask! God knows what we need before we ask, but he still wants us to ask. He's evaluating our relationship, our priorities. He wants to know if we're putting him first place in our hearts. And he can tell. He can tell just by our prayer life, if we really are putting him first above all else. Verse 9, it says, "Or what man is there of you whom, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts or good things to them that ask him?" You see, our Father is a Father, and he provides for his family. He's looking for ways to give us help, support, encouragement, guidance, training, teaching, instruction. He's looking for ways to intervene in our lives, to help us, rescue us, strengthen us, heal us, empower us. It says, "Therefore, all these things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." I mean, this is the golden rule. Treat others the way you would want to be treated. How many problems would that solve in the world today? Verse 13 says, "Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." The straight and narrow way. It's difficult. It's rocky. It's bumpy, as Herbert Armstrong used to say. It's a challenge. It's not easy to fight the good fight of faith, to resist against our adversary, the devil, to flee from his influence, to run from sin, and to draw near to God. Verse 21, it says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You see, it's not about talking religious. It's about doing the word of God. James 1:22, being a doer of God's word. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we cast out demons? And in your name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." There's a verse in 1 John 2 that says, "If we say that we know him, God, and keep not his commandments, then we're a liar. We're liars, and the truth is not in us." We have to be doers. We have to apply this knowledge. We have to put it into practice. That's how we get to know God. That's how we draw near to God. That's how we lead lives of productivity and peace and happiness and joy. It's by living that same lifestyle that God and the Word, that God and now Jesus Christ live. They've always lived this way. Notice verse 15, just back up a bit. It says in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Beware of false teachers, false prophets. There is such a thing as false ministers, false apostles, even a false Jesus. Read 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 16 says, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" So God says, look, there's sheep, wolves in sheep's clothing. How are you going to know? Well, you've got to look at the fruits. You have to judge and to evaluate by fruits. This is something that you can fake people out with words, but you can't with the fruits. You've got to evaluate the actions. What are they doing? What have they done? Verse 17 says, "Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." That's a law. It's the law of the farm. It's cause and effect. If it doesn't produce, it's either pruned way back or cut down entirely. God wants growth. Growth is paramount. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Produce fruit. Lead a productive life. How do you do it? You got to get back to God's lifestyle, God's way of life. Verse 20, it says, "Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." Here we are, the first fruits of God's harvest, those of us in God's church today. God is bringing forth fruit in our lives, in your life, in your family. That's how you know. That's how you know if you're a child of God. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can email the show, td@thetrumpet.com. We thank you for joining us on today's show. Thank you for joining us all week, and we'll see you next time.